Kings and chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 38 through to verse 41. And this is another one of Elisha's amazing miracles. And verse 38 says, "When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the sons of the prophet were sitting before him, he said to his servant, 'Put on the large pot and boil stew for the prophets.' Then one went out into the field and gathered herbs and found a wild vine and gathered some from it and from his lap, filled with wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were." That's great, isn't it? You know, we're always told now, if you know, when we go to Romania, the guys go into the woods and they go picking mushrooms. I haven't got a clue what to look for, right? So I don't pick mushrooms, okay? Because there might be something in the pot that shouldn't be in the pot, basically. So, you know. But if you know what you're looking for, and they know what they're looking for, and they pick some wonderful mushrooms, and they taste fantastic, you know. So, but you know, these sons of the prophets, they're out there, and they don't really know what they're picking. You want to watch out on some of these prophets. You don't know what they're picking, and they may not know what they're saying. You know, maybe inexperienced. Obviously, these young men were inexperienced. They were new in the things that they were doing, and it says there. So they poured out it out for the men to eat, and it came about as they were eating of the stew that they cried out and said, "Oh man of God, there is death in the pot." Great. Well, thank God the soup that we had today was a mushroom soup, believe it or not. And we are still alive, and thank God for that. And thank you, Christine, for the soup. It was wonderful. They were wanting seconds, by the way. Hint, okay? So it was wonderful. But obviously, somebody who knew what they were picking picked the right mushrooms for the soup that we had. Yeah. You know, maybe it was Morrison's. Praise God for that. So, but these young men, they picked something they weren't sure about, and suddenly somebody cries out, "Oh man of God, there is death in the pot," and they were unable to eat. But he said, this is Elisha said, "Now bring me meal," and he threw it into the pot, and he said, "Pour it out for the people that they may eat." Then there was no harm in the pot. Wow. It's the same pot, it's the same stew, it's the same herbs, and he throws in this meal. We don't know what he threw in. It could have just been corn, it could have been a maize, something of that nature. We don't know. It may have been nothing to do with what he put into the pot, but it was the action of faith that made the change. You know? There's not enough information, and so it leaves us a little bit to some supposition as to they're feeding over 100 men. There's famine in the land, and Elisha says, "Come on, we'll feed you." Maybe it's a miracle in the fact that he could feed 100. Think about that one. You know, we don't know how much he had, but maybe it's a miracle that he got enough, or there was enough within that pot to feed the 100. But on top of that miracle, there's the miracle then that this food was unfit for human consumption. And yet he just puts some meal in it, says, "Stir it up, it'll be fine." Wow. What did he put in? I don't know. But he put faith into it. He put his trust in God into it. And it changed the circumstances. It changed the situation. It changed that food from being poisonous to being wholesome. Yes. Hallelujah. And you know, we serve a God who can change things. Amen. God can, come on, change things. God is able to change things. He is not governed by laws, because he made the laws, right? And we're going to come to something of that in a few minutes as we move on into this other study. And you know, this miracle is on par, if you want, to that of, in one sense, when Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A miracle. The law, the natural law says that is impossible. It's not feasible. You cannot do that. Don't tell God what you cannot do. Hallelujah. God is not a man. He's the creator. He's the Lord of all things. And everything that we see and everything that we have has come from God. Remember that. Hallelujah. And so we see that there's a comparison here with Elisha and Jesus in the miracles that are being performed. And you see, God is wanting to show that he's not just is he the God of the Old Testament, he's the God of the New Testament, he's the, well, you know, the God of the Old Covenant, and he's the God of the New Covenant. Hallelujah. And we're living in a new covenant. We're living in a new relationship. But that does not do away with the old. The old is a type and the shadow of that which was to come. And that which has now come has come in its fullness to us. And you know, we have to draw from this fullness of what God has done for us, so that we can see the blessings of God being poured into our lives and into the lives of others that we meet and come across in our life's journey. Because God has put us into that place where we are to impart life. We are to be people who are miracle workers. Look at the person next to you and say, you're a miracle worker. Now, come on, you're a miracle worker. Because Christ is in us. And that Christ is that miracle worker. And he said to his disciples, greater things shall you do in my name. Now, Jesus did not lie. And so we have to rise to that challenge. We have to rise to that call. We have to trust him to that level. Yeah. You know, Paul says, no deadly thing shall harm you. And we need to let our faith arise and let its enemies be scattered. Yeah. It's about trusting God.
Yeah.
And let the enemy be driven from us. You see, it doesn't stop the devil coming towards us and attacking us, but our faith has to rise. We are people of faith. We are people of the Word of God. And you know, the Word says, Jesus, when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? Now, when he's saying, will he find faith on the earth, he's meaning, will he find faith in the church? You see, we're the earth. This is earth. God made this body from the dust in Adam, right? We are the same as Adam, and so this is dust. You know, at a funeral they say, don't they, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We're just a pile of dust, but we're a pile of dust with an anointing on it. Hallelujah. We're a pile of dust with an anointing on it. Amen. You know, and we're a pile of dust that is covered by the glory of God. Hallelujah. And that changes things. That lifts it to another level. That boosts it to another standard. That lifts it to the glory of glories in Christ Jesus. And so we need to really press in and to believe God for these miracles that may come to pass. And God will do great and mighty things, but he's looking for our faith. Let our faith arise. And you know, feed your faith with the Word of God. Don't look at the negatives. Don't listen to the negatives. You know, there's so much media going on at the moment, and there's so much fear being broadcast around, so much negativity. And you know, we need to be people who are wise, but we need to be people who are walking in faith. We need to be people who are trusting God. We need to be people who are going to make a difference. We need to be the people, when somebody comes into contact with us, the glory, the Shekinah glory is upon us.
Amen.
And folk have said to me in the past, well, you're dreaming. No, I'm not dreaming. This is the Word. If you've been in the presence of God, as Moses was, then when he came from that presence, what was on him? The glory. He had absorbed something of his heavenly Father.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And there was a glory that covered him. Amen. And you know, when you remember when Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's called, what happened there? There was a transformation, and suddenly Jesus changed in front of them. Yeah? That's what the Word says. Jesus changed in front of them. And Moses and Elisha were present, and the glory of the Lord God was upon them. Right? This is not daydreaming. This is the truth. This is the Word. This is, you know, when Adam and Eve were meeting with God every day, the glory of God was upon them. They were clothed in His glory. They didn't need designer clothes. They'd already got the best designer clothes you could ever get, and it was called the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
Praise God. I'm glad. Because this is what it's about, this glory, this presence. I believe it's for today's generation. I believe it's for us today. I want to see that in this place. I've read stories in the 20th century and the 19th century, where the presence of God was visible in a meeting. And there's that verse of scripture where it says in Hebrews, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He, Jesus, He, our Heavenly Father, does not change. That means you and I are to be changed. Hallelujah. Are you ready for a change? You're ready for a change? Glory to God. Lord, change us. Hallelujah. But we need to be ready. And we need to be prepared to change. We need to be prepared to let that presence of God come over us. And in some cases, we will not fully understand it, because God is God. But we will know the presence and the power. We will know the anointing. We will know His touch upon our lives. We sing that song, When I Feel the Touch of His Hand Upon My Life. Oh, hallelujah. If you felt that, ever felt that touch, it's like, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. I just want to feel Your presence. I just want to feel, Lord, Your anointing. And just rest in His presence and in His glory. Hallelujah. God can change things. And He'll use you and I to change things. That's how God works. He uses the men and women of God to change things. He uses you. He's prepared to use you as we reach out and trust God. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Starting at verse 1. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, Behold, now the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. They were growing. they were growing. The school of the prophets was expanding. There was a desire for God. And yet, there'd been persecution. There'd been opposition. Baal, Jezebel, Ahab, and the son of Ahab were all against the prophets. And yet they were growing. Hallelujah. We're growing. Come on. Come on. Every chair that we have is filled. We're growing. See through the eye of faith. Believe through the eye of faith. Pray through the eye of faith. With an expectancy to see it fulfilled in the natural. But first see it in the spirit. Call it in. Lord, release it into the churches. Bring an expectancy, bring an excitement over us, O God. And so here the sons of the prophets saying, we're growing. There's not enough room. We need to build an extension. We're not ready yet to build an extension, but hallelujah. But it's in my heart, it's the desire, you know, but it's in there. Verse 2, please let us go to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam and let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live. So he said, go. So they went off down into the Jordan Valley. It says in verse 3, so then one said, please be willing to go with us, with your servants. And he answered, I shall go. So they're off. It's a team. It's a team. We have a team here. We've been working great for the last 4 or 5. I've lost track of how many weeks. It just seems to be going on and on and on. But it's a team. And praise God. And we're going forward together. And so they go together. And in verse 4 it says, and so he went with them. Elisha went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. Now they're not cutting down massive trees. They're cutting down like willows and things like that. Because the area of the Jordan was filled with willow trees and acacia trees. There weren't oak trees and cedar trees in that area. So it weren't great big logging that they were doing. But they were, you know, smaller things that they were cutting down. And they'd be sort of weaving these things together to make shelters for themselves, etc. So that's the type of thing that they were doing. He says, and in verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. My goodness gracious me. First thing you do is you learn to use your tools, and you learn, you know, we have an electric saw upstairs. And I was trained to use that type of equipment. So what I did, I said to Daniel, don't you use that. Don't you even think about touching it. Is that right? I warned him, keep off it. And then let him watch what I was doing. And then a day or two later, I then said, okay, now I'm going to show you how to use it. And I taught him how to use it. Is that right? Because if I'd have just let him loose on it, he might have been going around like this. You know, missing fingers. They don't stop. They when it's gone, just like that. And I think I showed, did I show you as well? Or it, you just got on with it, didn't you? He nicked his finger. I'm saying no more. Hallelujah, glory to Jesus. He's only a drummer, so he don't need all his fingers. But praise God. But so the thing is, you need to learn how to use the tools. Now you might say, well, it's only an axe. But the thing was, this young man did not recognize that as he was cutting, the axe head, you could feel it had become loose. You can tell. Anybody used an axe before? I used to chop sticks, didn't I, Pauline? For me dad had an axe. It was so sharp, it was like a surgical knife. You know, you just got to be careful. Don't catch your fingers because something was going missing. You know, I mean, it was honestly sharp. And you could chop sticks, and we used to chop sticks. We had coal fires, and one of my jobs was chopping sticks. Blood occasionally, like, but because the axe was so sharp. But you don't use a blunt chisel. It's one of the most dangerous things you can use, a blunt chisel. Folk think, well, what if it's really sharp? No, a blunt chisel is dangerous. A loose axe head is dangerous. Sorry, Steve, did that hurt? As the head flies off and hits another head. And when you use it, you know when it's loose. A pickaxe, you can pick it up and you start, oh, this is loose. The wood has dried out. It needs soaking, it needs refixing. This young man hadn't got a clue. You know, nobody had shown him, nobody had explained this to him. But he'd also, it wasn't his, he'd gone and borrowed it. And the other thing is, iron in those days was extremely rare and expensive. So he's gone and borrowed a piece of quality, top-end gear, right? And he doesn't have a clue how to use it. And then the next thing you know, plot, oh dear. It's I've got the handle, but the head's gone in the river. Now, if you remember, I told you I swum in the Jordan. You can't see to the bottom. It is a dirty, silty river. So it's like, great. You're never going to find it in the natural. Well, okay. You know, when you borrow something, make sure that when you take it back, it goes back exactly how you borrowed it. I've loaned tools out to people, and they've come back, and it's like they've been destroyed. And so now I have old tools. Yeah, you can borrow that one. But the good ones I keep for me. People won't look after them, you see. I mean, you don't believe it today even. I lend an axe saw out today. Yeah, I've been cutting, I was cutting nails on it and cutting the door frame out. I walk away and I leave them for 5 minutes to cut one nail and smash the blade. Can you believe it? Obviously not. You just think, anyway, no, joking aside, but no, when you're borrowing something, make sure you know how to use it. Make sure that you've been well versed in it, and it's important. And you know, God today loans us His anointing. Think about that. It's on loan to us. Let's make sure we know how to use it. Love and mercy and grace. God has given us a sword. The sword of the Spirit. Let us learn to use it in love and mercy and grace. That the power of God will flow, the work of God will be achieved, and the work of God will be brought to a wonderful success in the name of Jesus. And so, verse 6, then the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he, Elisha, cut off a stick, or probably a willow stick. He says, and he threw it there and made the iron float. Whoa. Iron does not float. Not a lump of iron anyway. I know we made ships out of iron, but the design was made that they might float. But an axe head is not a floater, it is a sinker. yet the prophet takes a simple piece of willow and throws it into the riverbed. And the axe head floats up. Hang on. That is against the law of physics. Come on. I mean, I studied physics. And there is no way in a million years could you get an axe head to float in water. There is a law of physics, yeah, that says the axe head must always sink and stay at the bottom. There is no law in physics that says if you take a stick, a willow stick or an acacia stick, and throw it down into the riverbed, that any lump of iron will float to the top of the surface. Einstein never found it. But suddenly, it floats. Can you imagine the face on, you know, the shock on that young man's face? What did you just do? He has to be stunned, because in verse 7 it says, and he said, take it up for yourself. You know, he had to tell him what to do. He's like, dare I touch this thing? You know, what? Just take it up. You know, God gives to us things. God gives to us blessing. God gives to us the gifts of the Spirit. We have to take them up. We have to reach out. We have to make a move. You know, God sets things up for us to step into. God sets things up for us to be involved in them. Not to sit back and say, oh, this is wonderful, God. Carry on, I'll watch this go by. You know, I'll watch the axe head float by, you know. I'll go further downstream and then sink again. You missed your opportunity. You with me? You've got to take that opportunity. We have to reach out. And so, you know, the prophet says to him, well, go on then. Reach out, get it. Take it. It's there for you. And today, you know, we need to be people who are reaching out and taking it and using it for the glory of God. God can change the law of physics. Today we prayed for Terry, stung on the iron. It was a real, you know, we saw it happening. He was in pain. You know, I was expecting the eye to really, you know, the natural says it will swell up, his eye will close. So what did we do? We prayed. Didn't we? We prayed over him straight away. And ministered by the power of the Spirit of God. And when we went to see him later, his eye hadn't closed up. Yeah, that's right. Graham came to the house a couple of weeks ago, and something had bit him, and his eye was swollen and closed shut. And really, it was badly inflamed. And yet, Terry, you know, we saw it all happen. We saw it strike. I pulled the stinger out. But when you went to see him, because you saw him after me, his eye wasn't swollen and closed. Power of prayer. Use what you've got. Take it and use it for the glory of God. You see, this is why we're here. This is the important thing that we need to realize. We're here to use what God has given to us for his glory and for his praise, to reveal the Christ that is seated within us, to reveal the Christ who is seated in heavenly places, to reveal the Christ who died upon the cross, who came to set the captives free. That is why you and I are here. Yeah. Not to just sit in these nice comfy chairs that we bought for you. but to minister the word, to let that, to soak that word in, to be empowered by the word of God, and then say, I'm going to use this.
Yeah.
I'm going to put this into practice.
Yeah.
Now, you know, when we start using some of the tools initially, they're clumsy. You know, it might not feel natural. But the more you practice it, the more you use it, the more you become familiar with it, and you begin to use it, and you begin to use it with skill. And it is the same with the gifts of the Spirit of God. You might be clumsy with them initially. It's all right. We're a family. We accept it. And if you've been clumsy with it, we'll talk to you and encourage you and assist you and guide you and help you. Because we're all on that learning curve. Because we all want more of the Spirit of God. We all want more to grow. We want more people ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit than there has ever been before. Because there's a great harvest to be reached and there are great needs to be met. And Jesus is the one who will meet the needs through the work of the Spirit of God working in and through each and every one of us. We need the gifts of wisdom, knowledge and revelation, the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles. Yeah. All of these things are needed.
Amen.
They're not, you know, some folks say to me, they were for the days of when the disciples were around. Well, guess what? I'm still a disciple and I'm still around. Can you see me or can you not? I'm a disciple. I'm a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. So the days of the disciples are still here.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Are you a disciple?
Yeah.
Look at somebody and say, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John Newton said this, not one concern of ours is small if we belong to Him, God. To teach us this, the Lord of all once made the iron to swim. He's referring to this scripture. That's how interested God is. Years back, I used to pray for a parking space when I went into town. I don't go into town these days, but years back I had to go into town. And I can't remember what the street was called, but where Wicks used to be in town. And up near where the cinemas were, where it comes onto the High Street, there were some parking meters there. And I used to have to go to Wicks. This was when we were doing the community centre in Bentley. And I got these guys with me from the manpower service scheme. A couple of girls said, oh, can we come with you into town? Yeah, sure you can. And as I came in from that, where Doncaster Pentecostal Church was on that roundabout, I would come to that roundabout and I'd start driving down that street leading towards Wicks and I'd say, Lord, I need a parking meter. And I need a parking meter with about 15, 20 minutes on. Now, those parking meters were all done on a half hour. Right. Now, I was too tight to put, well, I didn't weren't getting any money, so, but I was too tight to put money in a parking meter. So I used to say, Lord, I want a parking meter with 20 to 15 minutes on it, Lord. Well, that street was always busy. And I'd be driving down that street and I could see it was full. And all of a sudden, as I got closer, a car would pull out. I mean, there it was, I'd reverse in, and as soon as I unlocked the doors, these lads were out. Hey, you're not going to believe this. There's 20 minutes on this meter. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. More than once. More than once. I remember the time that we were putting the roof on, we were putting the tiles on. Forecast for the week, it was going to rain every day in the week. I'd wake up in the morning, I'd stand in the kitchen, and I'd stand in the kitchen window, I could see it beginning to spit with rain. I'd say, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over this weather, and I bind that rain in the sky, and I command you that you shall not rain until 4 o'clock over Bentley. And I take my authority. Now, some folks would think, you are nuts. Well, fine, you think what you want, but let me tell you this, for 1 week, because it took us a week to do the roof, I would get down to the site, and the first things the lad would say to me, we're going home at lunchtime, why's that? It's going to start raining at lunchtime. I said, no, it's not. I said, it will not rain until after 4 o'clock. And they laughed at me. You're nuts. I said, no. I said, how do you know that? I said, because this morning I had just prayed and I have told it is not raining till after 4 o'clock. And they'd snigger. You snigger all you want. You're working through till four, lads. You're not going home early. And for 5 days, on the trot, every day, I did that prayer because it was trying to spit with rain in the morning. And for 5 days, they told me, we shall be going home early today. And I said, no, you're not, because I have prayed. And they never went home, and it never rained until after 4 o'clock that week. You're crazy, you. I'm taking the word of God. I'm going to use the word, the sharp two-edged sword. I'm believing it by faith. I'm standing on the promises. I'm standing on what God has said and what God has done historically. You know, they stopped the sun one time till the battle was won. Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves, and immediately the wind ceased. So don't tell me that that's something that we cannot do. Oh, you're crazy, you are. You think you're a little Jesus, that's right. I am. Because it's, the Bible says that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and that, you know, the Christ is in you and we are in Christ. So, yeah, greater words. And so God, through the prophet, changes the laws of physics. I told you the story a few weeks ago about Ian Andrews and the guy with the shrapnel in his spine. Didn't move. Otherwise he would be totally, totally paralysed from the neck down. And God healed him. And he was out of the wheelchair walking. God changed the laws of physics. That's the only explanation. He's God of all things. I mean, at one time they believed that the earth was flat. I mean, why would you believe the earth is flat when you see this, when you can see the sun and it looks round, you can see the moon and that's round, why would the earth be flat? Some of them still believe it's flat to this day. Some won't give it up, you know. Surrender to God, surrender all things to Him, and just let the work of God. You know, the axe to some degree is symbolic of you and I drowning in sin. There's no way we can get out of sin. There's no way can we get away from the judgment of sin in our lives ourselves unless God does a supernatural act through sending Jesus to die upon a cross, to take your sin, to take your punishment, to take my sin and my punishment and lay it upon Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I am now suddenly communicating with Father God, the creator of all things of heaven and earth. There is a change. There is a spiritual, dimensional shift that God did. And so this act is symbolic to some degree, like we are weighed down by sin. Yeah. And it causes us to sink underneath that very burden of sin. And you know, we're struggling to hold on to life. You know, we know people even in this area, they're struggling to hold on to life because of the sinful nature, the things that the devil has entrapped people with, drugs, alcohol and all those types of things, and it's pulling them down, it's destroying their lives. And it's bringing them to a place of an eternal death. The stick is symbolic of the cross. Yeah? That cross. What can a cross do? The cross was a thing that the Romans used to crucify hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And yet, 400 or 500 years before even the cross had even been invented, and even before that punishment had been thought about, the scriptures were saying that how Jesus would die. That piece of stick Elisha throws in is symbolic of the cross. And suddenly, as that cross goes into that riverbed, that stick, the weight, the laws of sinful nature change. And we rise to the top. We rise in Christ Jesus. It's like our baptism. Baptized into our death and risen again into eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so there is a symbolism within all of this, you know, that we are baptized and we are raised up in the newness of life through the life of Christ Jesus, and we begin that heavenly journey to the kingdom of God. And so we're baptized and we're brought out of death and we're brought into life. Yeah. What a wonderful experience. Yeah. You know, that which is suddenly mortal becomes immortal. Yeah. Hallelujah. Woo. Glory to God. You know, the physical weight of the iron. It's like the physical weight of sin upon humanity today. Humanity is drowning in sin. You know, some folks say, oh, well, God's put this virus out there. No, man has turned God away and said, we don't need you. We don't need your help. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our colleges. We don't want you in our lives. Do they not know that this is what has been protecting them all of these hundreds and thousands of years? And now we turn around and say, we don't need you. We've become so technically advanced that we don't need you. We can cure everything ourselves. Really? And Satan says, yeah, yeah. Go on, push God away, and then I'll pour some more garbage on you. Come on. You know, when the Word of God becomes flesh and begins to indwell us, when that Word indwells us, when the presence of God rises up within us. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember that day? Something lifted off you. It's like, wow. You know, you were floating on air. There was something had gone. You were changed, and yet you looked in the mirror and I'm still the same person, but you the weight had gone. I remember being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Oh man, I love it. Well, the crazy thing was, David, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I had to get back on a motorbike and drive home. I mean, that was from Maltby, heading back towards Conisbury, that area. And you know, as you go out of Maltby, you hook that traffic lights, turn left up over the hill, and then there's a sharp 90 degree bend. You know that bend? I don't know how I got round there, honestly. Not a clue how I got round it. I remember going round it to this day, but dear Lord, the speed I went round it. I tell you, I was speaking in tongues and I was just, and the bike was going like crazy with me, sort of thing. I was on fire. I think the angels must have been going around here, keep him up, keep him up, keep him up, keep him up. Don't let him go over. We've only got hold of him right now, you know. Remember, just as Elisha said to that young man, reach out. Reach out and pick up your miracle. That's what he's telling him to do. Reach out, pick up your miracle. The axe said, it's a miracle. It's floated. The law of physics has changed. It's a miracle. Reach out and pick it up. Get hold of it. And today, we need to reach out and take hold of our miracles. Reach out and take the things of God. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 43, what did she do? She pushed through the crowd and reached out and took a hold of the garment, and she got a miracle. She wasn't waiting for Jesus to do something. Ooh. I've got to wait for Jesus. No. She did not wait for Jesus. Jesus was heading in another direction. And she pushed through the crowd. And when she pushed through, she got to that point. She was on her hands and knees. She pushed through. She grabbed a hold of that garment. And Jesus looked round at me and said, I sense virtue and power has left me. You know, when we pray for the sick, we lay hands on people, there are times when I feel power leave me. It's like, oh yes, it's done. Where did the power come from? It didn't come from me. It came, yeah. The connection between us and that person and God, that relationship. It's not a power that, shall we say, that's resident within us, but it is the power and the presence of God that is there wanting to flow through us. And it wants to flow and touch and change lives. And this woman reached out and touched the hem of his garments, and he says, power, virtue has left me. Who touched me? And he said, woman, your faith. He didn't say his faith. He didn't say the disciples' faith. He said, your faith has made you well. Come on. We need to be involved. We need to get people involved. Because it is about being involved. Look at the story of blind Bartimaeus in I think it's Mark chapter 10 and verse 50. And he's sat on the roadside. And there's a crowd around Jesus, and they're all shouting and making a noise as they do out in the east. And Bartimaeus had to shout to get Jesus' attention. They said, shut up, be quiet. I don't want to talk to you. Shut up. And he yelled and yelled and yelled until he suddenly got the attention of Jesus. And Jesus said, who's that? And the crowd parted. Picture the scene for a minute. The crowd parts. And on the side of the banking of the road is a blind man. How do you know he's blind? His cloak. But let me just tell you, a blind man in that day wore a bright yellow cloak. Didn't have a white stick, had a bright yellow cloak, which said, well, it wasn't printed on it, but the actual inference of a yellow cloak meant, I am blind, give me some space. Now, Ian's got a bright yellow t-shirt on. I know he's not blind. Glory to God. Astor's got a bright yellow one on. I know she's not blind. But in those days, they had this garment. It was the garment for a blind person. When you read the story, when Jesus says, what do you want? And he tells him, I want to see, and he says, come to me. The first thing that Bartimaeus does, what does he do? Gets hold of his cloak and tosses it behind him. He's made a decision. Right? At that point, he's decided, I've got my eyesight. He's still blind. Right? He's still blind. He's gone. I don't need that now. I've got Jesus. You know? And he begins to move forward and shuffle forward, and probably the folk are helping him until he gets to Jesus. And then Jesus prays over him. And we know the end of the story is he receives his sight. He did not go back for his begging garment. He walked on away from it, because what he wanted was to receive his sight. And the moment that he heard Jesus say, "Come to me," he just went, threw it off, "I've got what I need." And the garment went. He reacted, he responded, he trusted the word that Jesus spoke to him, "Come." And he threw off the old life. He threw off the restriction. He threw off that which said, "I am blind." He threw it off, because he knew that from that point onwards, he was no longer going to be blind. Laws of science and physics again were changed. And he received his sight. We have a miracle working God. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, Amen, today, yes, and forever, he changeth not. We need to change.
Amen.
We need to be determined. We need to be pressing through. We need to be saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And be prepared to say, "I need to learn more. I need to be guided, to be instructed." And I say this to me: I want to know more. I want to know more. I want to know how and what, and not necessarily why, but I want to know how. How do I do this, Lord? What should I do, Lord? Show me. Why? Because I want always to give Jesus all the praise and all the glory. And that's why today we gave testimony of Terry and his eye. You know, and it's all because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. And we praise God for that. So today, remember, God can change things. He can change the laws that surround us. The laws of physics, the laws of science. He is the God over all. Hallelujah. Amen. And so if you have a sinking accent, seek out Jesus.
Amen.
And it will float. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name.